having given instructions to some age groupings within the churches in Crete through Titus, Paul now gives some very specific instructions to a group not based on age, because slaves were born into slavery. And so from infancy, you could be part of this group all the way up through old age. It covered all ages. And so he addresses this group that was present among the Christians on the island of Crete. And he says to them there in verse 9 through his letter to Titus, "Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them and not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive." Through their service to their masters, these Christian slaves were instructed to do everything they did to make Jesus look good. The end goal was one of evangelism. They were to be able to draw their masters to Jesus by the very service they offered. With that one sentence that Paul uses there in verse 9, "so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive." With that one sentence, Paul elevated the mundane drudgery of a slave to a work filled with dignity and purpose. Now, none of us are slaves today, and thank God we're not. But most of us work in some capacity. None of us are slaves, but most of us have to answer to someone. The instructions which Paul gives to those whose work is mandatory here in this letter equally applies to those of us whose work is voluntary and for pay. We tend to measure a church's effectiveness by those numbers back there on the board, the attendance and the contribution. And those are important numbers. They do reflect the health of a group of Christians. But I would like to suggest that the true effectiveness of any church is not so much measured by the 2 hours a week we spend here in Sunday school and in the assembly, but by the 166 hours that we spend throughout the rest of our week, Monday through Saturday, in our homes, in our businesses, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our neighborhoods. And so this morning I want to just draw three principles from these two verses here in Titus chapter 2. And these principles really help us see what our role is in our work week. The first one is simply this: Christianity was intended to permeate every area of life. Some Christians view their Christian life the way we look at certain sections within our newspaper. We have the news leader delivered to our house, and it's very convenient the way they have segmented the paper, and you can go immediately to the sports pages if you want to see what the Cardinals are doing this year. You can go to the different sections depending on your interest. If you want headline news, there it is on the front page. If you want world news, that's inside the front page. You can go to the Ozarks section to find out what's happening here in our community, or to the finance section, or to the classified section. But once a week, there's a section in the paper called Faith, and that comes out on Saturdays. And so you can see what's going on in area churches, and there's articles written there about faith. And very often Christians treat their faith like the newspaper treats faith. It is just one compartment in an otherwise full agenda. It's one thin slice in a pie chart. And so very often Christians will compartmentalize their faith. And that's something that I do on Sunday. And then on Monday, I'm involved in all these other activities and areas. And as such, they isolate their faith from everything else that they do in life. Now, let me tell you, God never intended Christianity to be that way. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul wrote, speaking of Jesus, "He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that," and listen to this word, "so that in everything he might have the supremacy." Not just on what we do here on Sunday morning, but in everything he might have supremacy. Paul wrote again in Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord." Christianity was intended to permeate every corner of our lives, to influence our thinking and our actions in all areas and all venues. Jesus exercises lordship over every waking moment of my life. He is the Lord of my life. And that's got to mean something to a Christian. If Jesus is Lord, then my life is lived in response to Him. A.W. Tozier wrote that people who are crucified with Christ have several distinguishing characteristics, one of which is that they no longer have plans of their own. My plans are in accord with greater and higher plans that the Lord Jesus has laid out for me. Shortly after joining the Navy, a new recruit asked his commanding officer if he could have leave to go to a wedding. And he was granted leave, but the officer said, "You need to be back Sunday night by 7 p.m. And he said, "But sir, you don't understand. I'm in the wedding." He said, "No, you don't understand. You're in the Navy." There are certain things that take precedence over all else in life. And the day you volunteer to be a servant of Jesus Christ, you allow Him to take precedence over all areas of your life. Our commitment to Jesus Christ covers it all. If He is not Lord of all, then He does not want to be Lord at all. There's a second principle contained here in these verses, and that is this. We are to attract others to Christ through our actions and our attitudes in the workplace. That's what He says to these slaves. Make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Now, the world, I'm afraid, has a negative stereotype of Christians. We see it on television and in movies. Christians are often depicted as a sour lot who never have any fun and who don't want anybody else to have any fun. But let me tell you, you cannot read the Gospels and come away with that view of Jesus Christ. Jesus was kind and He was caring. He was one who was interested, vitally interested in people. Children loved Him. Sinners were attracted to Him. He was anything but that kind of personality. And if we live our lives modeled after Jesus, we will be the same kind of attractive people, the kind of people that others want to be around, the kind of people that others seek for company and advice. Paul told Titus to instruct those Christian slaves to conduct themselves in such a way that their masters would take notice of them. He says it there in verse 10, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. Did you know that there are members of churches who make the teaching of Jesus Christ unattractive to those that they work with and that they're around? You probably know some folks like that, don't you? You're embarrassed if someone says, "You mean they go to your church?" That's the very opposite of what Paul was instructing Titus to teach these Christians in Crete. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." That's the goal. We are to attract others to Christ through our actions and attitudes in the workplace. And then there's a third principle, and that's this, that our workplace surprisingly provides us with probably the greatest opportunity that any of us will ever have to share our faith. You know, we think that sharing our faith is something that we do on a mission trip, or something that we do when we have a gospel meeting, or it's something that we do if we go out and knock doors in the neighborhood, or if we invite someone to come to church with us, and these are all good things. But that's not where you and I typically have the greatest opportunity for sharing Jesus Christ with those who do not know Him. Our greatest opportunity is in interacting with those with whom we work, or those we go to school with, or those that we neighbor with throughout the week. Did you know that there are literally thousands of unchurched people who live right here in Springfield, Missouri, who in all likelihood will never, ever enter a church building? Even if you invite them to come, there are those who will say, no, thank you. How are you going to reach those people? This huge segment, this growing segment of our culture, of our society, people who never go to church and who never plan to go to church. How are we going to reach them with the good news of Jesus? Do we just forget them and let them all drift off into hell? Robert Maddox, in his book, The Christian Employee, says that most Christians spend the majority of their waking hours in the workplace and then come home and complain to their family or complain to other Christians about all the ungodly people that they have to work with, the kind of people that they would never choose to associate with. And he goes on to suggest that it might just be God who has arranged our schedules so that we are surrounded by so many godless people. Did you ever think about it like that? Did you know that your life and your example might be the only sermon that a lot of folks will ever see? And I sometimes hear Christians talk, and I know I'm guilty of thinking this way at times, of thinking, wouldn't it be great if we could just live in a neighborhood where everybody was a Christian? And wouldn't it be nice if we could just live in a gated community with all of our Christian friends around us and all those we love and all those who act like us and all those who are nice? Wouldn't it be nice just to be in a neighborhood like that? And in places in this country, there are communities like that, and there are Christian residential places where only Christians can come in there and everybody's happy. It's like getting a jump start on heaven. But let me challenge your thinking in this area. As Christians, we have been left on this earth. God doesn't just take us straight to heaven following our baptism. He leaves us here, and He leaves us here for a reason. Not to form holy huddles and just stay congregated together, but to be ambassadors for Him within the larger community of people that He loves. Yes, godless people, worldly people, but people He loves. You know what an ambassador does? You know what the job of any ambassador is? They serve as representatives to foreign nations. Did you know that we don't have an ambassador, a U.S. ambassador to America? You know, we don't do that. No country does that. You don't have an ambassador to your own country. You reach out to people that are different from you, and you put a good face on your country to foreign nations. God has given us the message that this world desperately needs. And if we won't even associate with unbelievers, how will they ever hear? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, Paul wrote, "And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us." Now let me offer a disclaimer here. Scripture does clearly teach that we are to avoid evil companions. And that's true. And there is a formative time in life, and I tell young people, avoid evil companions, because that's a formative time in your spiritual development, and it's difficult sometimes for young people to resist peer pressure, and so they need to associate with Christian peers, and they need to be involved in Christian community. But there comes a time when we as Christians grow and we mature and we're able to be around people that share very different values from us, and our job is to influence them for good rather than being influenced by them for bad. A missionary to China many years ago, his name is C.T. Studd, wrote a poem, and I've always loved this poem. It says, "Forward ever, backward never. Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." You know, and that ought to be the motto of every mature Christian. Let's get out there where people are in desperate need of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and let's run rescue shops, helping people to find the only hope that any person has. And I would venture to say that everyone here this morning has either a classmate or a workmate or a neighbor who will never go to church on their own. And they'll never read a tract, even if you hand them one. And they'll never open a Bible. And they'll never watch religious programming on television. They just zip right past it. But they do watch you. You are the only message from God that they will ever hear. Barna, in his research, interviewed 750 businessmen. And he asked them, with whom would you be most likely to discuss your spiritual life, your spiritual welfare? And he gave them a list of three categories. One, members of your own family. Two, a clergyman. Or three, a fellow businessman. You know what 90% of them said? A fellow businessman. You see, it's not the paid representatives that non-Christians are impacted by, but satisfied customers. People who are living the Christian faith and who have joy in their lives. These are the people you work with and live with and talk with. You know, your environment, Monday through Friday, is perhaps the greatest mission field that you'll ever step foot on. I love the story of Joseph in Genesis 39. And Joseph was a slave like these that Paul wrote to. And Joseph lived out this message that Paul encourages these slaves to live out. And he was a man of integrity. And he maintained a good attitude. And he worked hard. And he was honest. And he reflected his God in a wonderful way. And we read there in that chapter that Potiphar, his master, was so impressed with Joseph, it says that he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Well, would that that could be said of every Christian employee. Tomorrow, when you enter your own personal mission field, do all you do with integrity and without whining or complaining and with a good attitude and with humility. And when you find yourself in the company of worldly and profane people, just consider for a moment that that might be a divine appointment. Maybe God has placed you there for a reason. And be sure that in everything you say and in every attitude you display, that you are reflecting well on the God that you profess. We're going to flesh this out in class, and I want to encourage all of you to stay for our classes. And we're going to talk about this in a very practical way and how we can live to allow God to be glorified, to let our light shine before men. But if you're here now and you need to share a prayer concern with this group of people, have us pray for you, we'll do that. If you need to own Jesus Christ as your Lord, He's very specific. He asks you to turn from your sins, confess Him, be baptized. If you're ready to do that, we'll gladly assist you in that step of faith. If you need to come, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.